Good morning, Faith Fellowship.
Morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that we have this wonderful facility to come into, warm and comfortable. We thank you for it, Lord. Lord, today we're here to learn from you and to hear from you. We already have through the worship songs we've sung, the interaction with each other, Lord. And now as we come to this time, I pray for your help, Lord, to speak the words you want me to speak. I pray also, Lord, that hearts would be open to receive from you what you'd have each person to receive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you like the month of February? No? Okay, we're done. Well, you know, I like this month because we have some very interesting things that take place in February. We have the Super Bowl. We have Groundhog Day. And you know, I've been thinking, what was old Phil smoking when he came out and said six more weeks of winter? It's been wonderful around here, right? We're setting records here in St. Louis, so you didn't get it right, Punxsutawney. We've got President's Day in February, and it's to honor all the presidents, but there were actually four presidents who had birthdays in February. Anybody want to give me two of the four, the two easiest ones? Oh, I heard Ronald Reagan. That's good. What are the other two? Lincoln. Washing machine. Washington, right. Okay, who knows the fourth one? You're going to really be a historian if you know that one. I had to look it up. William Henry Harrison. So there you go, your trivia for the day. In February, we also have Jell-O Week. How many like Jell-O? Not Jell-O shots. We've got the Westminster Dog Show. That beautiful German Shepherd, I think, what's his name, Rumor? Beautiful dog, won. We've got Mardi Gras. We've got the Academy Awards. February, for you that may not know, is also Adopt a Rescue Rabbit Month. I do some volunteering at the local Humane Society down in between Columbia and Waterloo where I live. And we have two rabbits, besides dogs and cats. But we have two rabbits named after, they're named Conway and Loretta. So if you're a country western fan, you know who they're named after. But if you want a rabbit, see me after service, okay? Because for some reason, we just can't get rid of those rabbits. It's also Grapefruit Month. Didn't know that, did you? It's Black History Month, you knew that. And it's Library Lovers Month. Library Lovers Month. Now, did I forget anything? Daytona 500. Somebody said Valentine's Day. Whoever is his wife needs to give him a nudge here. He's thinking Daytona 500. Valentine's Day, that's right. We have Valentine's Day. And guys, let me give you, it's too late for me to help you with this, okay? It's too late. And I hope you did all the right things on that day devoted to romance and love. Now this morning, someone said, no, he didn't. Oh, okay. Okay, well, we'll need prayer for him after service. This morning I want to talk about love, but without the flowers and the cards and the candy and the candlelight dinners. Mohsab Yousef grew up as a Muslim. And from an early age, he studied the Quran. He said the daily prayers. And he followed the way of Islam as faithfully as he could. And in that respect, he was like many other young boys growing up in small towns in the West Bank, with one important exception. Mohsab's father was one of the founders of Hamas, the Islamic terrorist organization. And in his book, Son of Hamas, Mohsab tells how he met a man who gave him a New Testament. And because of his interest in religious things, Mossab decided to read to see what it said. So he started at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And soon as he read, he came to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. Mossab couldn't get away from the revolutionary nature of Jesus' teaching. And one particular point stayed in his mind. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Read it with me. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who treat you badly." Mossab said this was the message he had been looking for all of his life. And this was a big part of why he later became a Christian. Three words captured his heart, and he couldn't get away from them. Love your enemies. This was mind-boggling to him. He had been taught that you don't love your enemies, you hate them. He had been taught, you don't love your enemies, you kill them before they kill you. After Mossab came to America and he found asylum here, he was interviewed on a radio program and he said this, "All the other religions say, love your friends, love your neighbors, but only Jesus says, love your enemies." What do you think, Faith Fellowship? Would you agree with me that this is easy to say, but hard to do? In fact, this may be one of the hardest commands Jesus ever gave. And even when we read it in the Bible, it's extremely difficult to believe that Jesus truly meant what he said. Have you ever looked up the definition of the word enemy? Well, here it is. It's a person who's actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. In light of that dictionary definition, do you have an enemy this morning? Do you have a person who is opposed to you or hostile to you? In the broadest sense, an enemy is anyone who turns against me. Now, Jesus here is not talking about enemies on the other side of the world, like Hamas or ISIS or Al-Qaeda. He's talking about enemies who tend to be much closer to home. In fact, Jesus said this, "I came to set sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, daughters-in-law against their mothers-in-law. Your worst what? Enemies will be the members of your own family." And I believe we could expand this list of relationships to include other close ones, such as husbands and wives, classmates at school, fellow employees at work. You see, many of our enemies are found in our immediate sphere of influence. But here's one thing. If Jesus' teaching about loving our enemies is going to work, it must work first in the relationships closest to us. Most of us, if we've lived long enough, have had some enemies somewhere along the way in our lives. Nothing seems more natural to our fallen human sinful nature than to not love those who've hurt us by their actions. And so they've become our enemies. Yet Jesus said, love your enemies. And I'm scratching my head and saying, how do we do that? Is it even possible? There's a lot of hate in this world, isn't there? We can find some answers. We can begin to find answers to some of the questions we have from a story in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a long time ago. The year was 597 BC. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his mighty army had come once again to Jerusalem. They had been there years earlier and had taken some of the Jews into exile back to Babylon at that time. And now they're back to get a fresh bunch of the Jewish people to take back to Babylon. It was a humiliating experience for the people of God. But it was also a punishment from him because of their rebellion against God. And it was a punishment, get this, that would last 70 years. Not all the Jews were taken away, and Jeremiah was in the group that was left behind. And chapter 29 records a letter that Jeremiah sent the Jewish exiles in order to encourage them. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren, many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Read this with me. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. God used the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people who were in Babylon that he had put them there for a purpose. And although they are humiliated, they're discouraged, they're sad, they're angry, God didn't want them to be in despair and lose heart. In fact, God wanted his people to do something that was very radical, not only then, but for today. He wanted them to pray for Babylon. Look at that last phrase that you read with me. Pray to the Lord for Babylon. For its welfare will determine your welfare. Here's a message from God for all of us in this place today. You may be caught in a bad situation at work, at school, or at home. Someone has come out against you to the point of being an enemy. And with all your energy, you barely hold back the desire to get even. And you couldn't pray for your enemies if your life depended on it. But God says, do it anyway. And that's the whole point of Jeremiah 29:7. And here's the shocking fact to the Jewish exiles. God ties their welfare and blessings while they're in captivity for those 70 years to the welfare of their enemies, the Babylonians. And it seems so counterintuitive, since the exiles were in fact God's people, and the Babylonians were anything but his people. And you can imagine the objections the Jewish people might have raised. Well, God, these people are pagans. They don't serve you. They invaded our land and they destroyed our beloved Jerusalem. They're heathen people who burned down the temple that we built to worship you. God, why would we want to pray for them? They don't deserve it, God. And all of what they were thinking, or what we can imagine they were thinking, is true. The Babylonians weren't nice people. They acted very cruelly against anyone who dared to oppose them. God was basically saying to his people, I know you don't like it there in Babylon, but that really doesn't matter right now. You see, you're going to be there for a long time. So settle down and make the best of it. Don't treat the Babylonians like they treated you. I want you to seek to be a blessing to them. And I want you to pray for them because they need your prayers. And as you pray for the welfare of Babylon and its people, I will be mindful of your welfare and I'll bless you. In this passage, we learn a better way. The world says, get even. God says, seek the good of those who harmed you, your enemies. The world says, get angry. God says, no, pray for them. The world says, don't waste time loving bad people. God says, you love them anyway. Every time we're faced with people who are our enemies, we have two options. Number one, we can choose to not love them and go against God's teaching, which ultimately will shut us out of God's blessings in our lives. Number two, we can do it God's way with love and pray for God's blessings in their lives, and thus we can open the door for God to bless our lives as well. The way I see it, there are only two options for us. Love your enemies. How do you seek the good of people who you wish were on one of those planets that NASA said that we have seven new planets out there that are could be habitable? How do you do that? Why would you seek their welfare after what they did to you? Well, I want to look at seven things briefly. They're not earth-shattering things. But I believe that they can help us move toward loving our enemies. Now, if you don't want to learn how to love your enemies, just lay your head over and go to sleep about now, okay? See, that's your option right now. You can stay awake, and you can ask God to teach you something in the next few minutes, or you can just zone out. Number one of our seven ways is to greet them. And we often overlook this very simple, basic step. One part of loving our enemies is greeting them graciously when we can. Some of us have become quite good at looking the other way, ducking behind the corner into the room, crossing the street, the other grocery aisle, checking your caller ID or whatever form that you get identified that someone's trying to get a hold of you. We've been very good at ignoring all that and overlooking that. One part of loving your enemies is to make the effort to greet them instead of avoiding them. Smile. Hello. Oh, yeah, put on a smile. And if you can't put on a sincere smile, well, like this. Oh. But smile. Say hello to your enemies. It's a good first step. It's like an icebreaker. Number two, you disarm them. And that's what you do when Jesus talked about turning the other cheek or going the extra mile. You disarm them by doing the very thing they least expect. Greeting them was one of them, probably. You do it by speaking well of them when no one expects you to. The Confederate Army General Robert E. Lee was once asked his opinion of a fellow officer who was known to be one of Lee's greatest detractors, to the point of despising Lee. And the general responded that he thought the man was a very fine officer. And his questioner replied, "Well, but General, I guess you don't know what he's been saying about you behind your back." "Oh, yes, I do," replied Lee. "But I wasn't asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." Number two is disarm them. Do something they're not expecting in a kind, loving way. Number three is do good to them. Two times in one chapter in the book of Luke, chapter 6, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and do something good for them. And I'm going to show you those two passages right now. Luke 6:27, Jesus says, "But to you who are willing to listen," again, you that aren't asleep, you're willing to listen. Jesus says, "I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the first part of the verse, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and what? Do good to them." See, I'm just simple enough to believe that Jesus is trying to make a point here. Doing good to our enemies means that we see them as people made in the image of God who loves them. My wife told me and has reminded me that it helps to remember that people who are hurting inside tend to hurt others. Doing good means that what will promote their healing inside, despite the way they've treated you. You make the first move. You send the email. You pick up the phone. You make the contact. You set up the lunch date. But what if they don't respond well to all of that? And it really doesn't matter. Because we're not in charge of how people respond to us. God sees it. God's making notice of it. You make the first move. You try to do good to them, and then you let the Lord take care of the results. Number four is refuse to speak evil of them. That's what Jesus meant when he said this: "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." This means you choose, you don't choose for me, I don't choose for you, but you choose not to think evil thoughts and speak evil words against those who have wronged you. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about the power of words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "What you say can preserve life or destroy it." So you must accept the consequences of your words. Every time we open our mouth, we can either preserve life or destroy it. In other words, the greatest good and the greatest harm can come out of this same mouth. The power of the tongue. I'm increasingly impressed with this thought. Forgiveness, in many cases, isn't possible because we won't stop talking. You see, as long as we talk over and over and over again about our enemies and how they've hurt us and how they've done us wrong, we will never find the strength to forgive. You see, at some point, we have to stop talking evil about them and start forgiving. Here's the simple truth. You can criticize the Babylonians, or you can pray for them, but you can't do both at the same time. Refuse to speak evil of your enemies is number four. Number five, thank God for them. What? Thank God for them. I know he's lost it. See, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and look up that word someday if you don't fully know what it means, you must come to the place where you realize your enemies are in your life by God's design. If Satan couldn't tempt Job without God's permission, and Satan couldn't sift Peter without Jesus' permission, your enemies, my enemies, can't be in our life without God's permission. And I believe God puts the exact people in our lives that we need for our spiritual growth at that particular time in our lives. You see, God can send us a Daniel. God can send us an Esther. He can send us a Paul. Or he can also send us a Judas. God uses each person he brings into our lives to teach us something to make us more like Jesus. So could it be that the person you see as an enemy has been allowed into your life to make you more like the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Number six, pray for them. When the Lutheran German pastor Martin Niemöller was arrested by the Nazis in World War II, he would pray every day for his captors there in the cell yard where he was. And other prisoners would come up and say, "Why are you praying for those enemies of ours?" And Niemöller replied, "Do you know anyone who needs your prayers more than your enemies?" Ask God to bless the people who ask for bad things to happen to you. Pray for the people who are mean to you. "But come on, Pastor David, what if I really, really dislike that person?" Here's my answer. Tell that to God. Say something like, "God, I don't like this person. But really, God, you know that, don't you? And God, I'm asking you to love this person through me, because I can't love this person in and of my own power and my own ability." And if you pray something simple like that, because yes, God knows what your heart is toward that person right now, but if you pray something like that, God's not going to turn you away, because you've got an honest heart and you admit that you need God's love to flow through you to those people who be considered your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for them. And finally, number seven is ask God to bless them. Paul writes this: "Bless those who persecute you, bless them and don't curse them." Here's a way to do that. When you're faced with someone who has mistreated you, you ask God to do for them what you want God to do for you. Seek the blessing for them that you want God to give you. Think of it this way. The greater the hurt, the greater the offense, the greater the potential blessing that will come when we forgive from the heart and by God's grace bless those who curse us and mistreat us. Here's what one pastor wrote. A woman contacted me to say she'd recently found out her husband had been having an affair for the past 12 months. To make matters worse, she discovered that four of her friends not only knew about the affair, but they were helping him cover up his infidelity. She said she realized she had never truly forgiven them for what they had done. She went on to say, "I felt the need to write and tell them I had prayed for them to receive a blessing from God. At first, it was one of the hardest things I had ever done. You see, three of the four people claimed to be Christians, but they all contributed to my husband's infidelity and adultery. Yet after writing them, I felt better and more at peace than I had since all this took place." This woman didn't mention the sinful behavior of those who she thought were her friends. She simply wrote to tell them she was praying for them to receive a blessing from God. She said what she needed to do, and she did what she needed to do to be set free. I believe she was living out this verse right here, where Paul writes, "Do not retaliate with evil, regardless of the evil brought against you." Let me offer up something that may not sit well with you. Your enemy is a gift from God. Now, to say that is not to excuse the evil they may have done to you, or to excuse or condone the mistreatment you may have had at their hands. And it doesn't cancel the need for punishment when a crime has been committed against you or someone you love. But you see, it's to say exactly what Joseph said and what Joseph meant when he said this to his brothers, and you know the story. Joseph said, "Even though you, my brothers, planned evil against me, sold him into slavery, God planned good to come out of it. This was to keep many people alive as he's doing now." Read that story, Genesis chapters 49, 50, 48. You see, whether we admit it or not, this friend, my friends, our enemies humble us, and they expose our desperate need for God to help us with all of this. And I don't have the answers this morning. Just throwing out some seeds. The enemies God allows in our lives help make us more like Jesus. And without that purpose, God wouldn't allow them to come into our lives. Because that's what God's doing today and every day, trying to conform us into the image of His Son. His own dear Son, Jesus, had many enemies, but He loved them anyway. You see, even as he was dying on the cross, he asked his heavenly Father to forgive his enemies. And I've read that many times, and I just, how, Lord, how can you do that? This morning, each of us has a choice to make when it comes to loving our enemies. You want to be like Jesus? You want to treat your enemies like he did? Mosab Youssef is right. Only Jesus says, love your enemies. Now it's time for you and for me to do it. To love our enemies. Sounds simple. Sounds easy. But I know how hard it is. And I know how I've struggled with this in my life. And I've prayed this last week up and down these rows because I knew what I was going to preach. And I didn't have anybody's face in my mind, but I just prayed, Lord, let this simple message find a place in someone's heart that needs it today, that they can leave from that sanctuary with some tools, with some hope, with a renewed spirit about not just letting this thing fester and destroy them, but learning how to love their enemies as you would have us love our enemies. It's in God's hands. I've told you what I believe God wanted me to say. There'll be prayer teams on both sides. We're just going to pray, and we're going to just let you be dismissed in a quiet, reverential way. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to use this however He decides. Heavenly Father, I'm not preaching from some ivory tower this morning. I have struggled with this issue. And Lord, if truth be known, some of my friends in this room have struggled with it too. You said that we're to love our enemies. But Lord, we're having a hard time here. How can we do that, Lord, short of your miraculous help in our lives? And so we pray, we open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we leave this place, I ask, Lord God, that something that's been said this morning will be a tool, a resource in some way that will put us on the right path. That we will begin with your help to love those that we would associate as our enemies today. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed you. And help us to be more like Jesus, not only the remainder of this day, but for the rest of our lives. Because we need you, and we love you, and we want to bring honor and glory to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all Faith Fellowship said, amen. God be with you. God bless you.